Our scripture reading comes to us from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. This is a passage of scripture that Paul was most likely in Corinth, hearing about some of the conflict that was occurring with the Christians in Rome. And so his letter is directly geared toward how to handle some of this conflict and disruption in the congregations there. And so we read, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves, never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, it is our prayer that we can be people of peace, so that we can say, "It is well with my soul." God, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds so that we can understand. And open up our hearts to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, normally is the time of year when we come off Thanksgiving and all the good feelings and start looking towards Advent and Christmas, a time of peace, but I've always thought holidays are often not times of peace. There's a number of things that can go wrong in order to plan and travel or pull off a meal or an event for Thanksgiving or Christmas or New Year's. And when families get together, something is bound to go wrong. Like when Michigan loses to Ohio State, right, Pastor Mark? Something just goes wrong. Something disrupts that peace that is in the household. And that's why this week I went to Facebook and inquired with my Facebook friends, what were some of the most memorable Thanksgivings in their lives, thinking I would get plenty of stories of mishaps, when actually there were a variety of stories. Because I have a theory that each one of us has a story, a memory of disruption at a time when Thanksgiving maybe wasn't so peaceful at your house. I have a friend who responded on Facebook who's a black pastor from Compton, California, South Central LA, which is a pretty tough neighborhood. He shared a time when he was trying to do some good on Thanksgiving that didn't quite go so well for him. He wrote, "I spent one Thanksgiving service serving homeless men, and I witnessed them cooking a turkey on a crate in a barrel on a very cold evening. Shots rang out all around us, and I dove to the ground, but they all stood standing. They laughed at me and told me that when you hear gunshots, that meant you were alive. It was only when you didn't hear them that you were in trouble." And sometimes, not only are our lives are at risk at Thanksgiving, but relationships too. That one of my friends from Philadelphia learned, that she shared this. "It was Thanksgiving morning, my first year my husband and I were married. By 6 a.m., we had everything planned, and the car was packed, including the dog, and we started on a five-hour trip from Philadelphia all the way to Pittsburgh to see my family. And about 15 minutes into the trip, the car stalled on the side of the road, and we were out of gas. And it was all my husband's fault. It was early on Thanksgiving morning, and not one car could be seen passing by. My husband decides to hoof it and to find gas and also a container while leaving me in the dog in the car, which was freezing cold. And after a couple of hours, a red truck pulls up and my husband gets out with gas. And she wrote, "Thanksgiving 1991 was saved, and so was our marriage." Not only can preparing for a Thanksgiving meal be stressful, but one person shared a story that I'd like to have been there, a fly on the wall, after what happened, what she shared. She said, "One Thanksgiving, we hired a cook. We had tasted her dishes before, and we thought it was delicious. What we didn't know was that she was vegan and had no clue how to cook a turkey. So she watched a YouTube video the night before. And when our oven came out, the turkey was beautiful, but what the video didn't show her was how to take out all the other parts of the turkey in the cavity. And we had everything still in the turkey." Keeping the peace at Thanksgiving or the holidays can be difficult. There's a lot that goes wrong. You get family, you get food, you get expectations. It's a recipe for disaster, right? Well, keeping the peace in antiquity was probably much more difficult than that. Family conflict at a holiday was probably the least concern of people, the least concern of the Christians that Paul was writing to in Rome. Early Christians had conflict on all fronts, from following their religion, their way of life, their culture, their relationship with the Roman government, or even basic survival. Peace was something that was difficult to attain. And I think there's this misconception that peace, whether it be family or friends or even nations, only comes from battle. That only after there's a battle where there's a winner and a loser that there can be peace. However, as Christians, peace between people or families doesn't come from just being quiet or winning an argument. It comes from much more. The most important piece of information from our passage today, or even the entire book of Romans, is the reason why Paul is writing, the occasion, the background for the letter. Paul's motivation in writing to the Christians in Rome was because of conflict. According to the early church fathers, there was considerable conflict from the Christians who were formerly Jews who had now become Christian, and the Gentiles who converted from their pagan practices to Christianity. And there was a clash of culture between the two groups in Rome. There was disruption. The Jews who converted from Judaism to Christianity wanted the Gentiles to convert and become Jews first and then become Christian. Apparently, the conflict got so bad that Paul had to lay down the law of how to behave. Chapter 12 of Romans is kind of the masterclass on how to do peace. For Paul, peace is not just something that you do every once in a while, but it's something that you have to tend to. Peace requires the individual and the community to embody Christ-like actions. Today, I want to highlight something that is maybe a misconception about peace. For many, if there is no appearance of conflict, then maybe some people think there's peace. If the bombs aren't flying and the insults aren't coming and the turkey isn't burnt and Uncle Joe isn't showing the kids his shotgun collection and Mom and Dad aren't arguing, people think there's peace. But I want you to remember a critical starting point about peace. The absence of conflict is not peace. The absence of conflict is not necessarily peace. Paul writes to the Christians in Rome that they are to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Part of peacemaking is found in responding to how people treat you. But that harmony that Paul wrote about requires constant maintenance. Just because there is not an appearance of conflict doesn't mean that there's automatically peace. Case in point, I heard years ago of a story of a couple who, in a very amazing way, was able to keep peace in their marriage for 60 years. And throughout all their lives, they shared everything, and they loved each other deeply, and that they hadn't kept any secrets from one another. Except the wife, she kept a small shoebox on the top shelf of her closet. And when her and her husband got married, she put the box there, and she asked her husband never to look inside the box and never to ask questions about the contents. So for 60 years, the husband honored the wife's request. In fact, he forgot all about the box that was in the corner of her closet until his wife grew very ill, and the doctors assured him that there was going to be no recovery from her. So the man very sadly put all of his wife's affairs in order, but he remembered that box all those years ago, and he got it down, and he brought it to the hospital to his wife, and he asked his wife permission to open the box, and she agreed. And they opened the box, and in the box there were two crochet dolls and a fat wad of money that probably amounted to tens of thousands of dollars. And the man was astonished. There was just a fat wad of money just sitting in the closet with two crochet dolls. And the wife told her husband that the day before they were married, her grandmother told her that if she and her husband ever got into an argument with one another, one that they couldn't reconcile or work out, if they were unable to reconcile, that she should simply sit silent and crochet a doll. Well, the man was absolutely touched by this, because that meant that all in the 60 years of their marriage, that there were only two crochet dolls, two instances where they couldn't resolve their conflicts over 60 years. And tears came to his eyes as he thought about this, and he thought about all the love he had for his wife in her last moments. And then looking at the roll of money, he said, "What's the deal with this?" And his wife replied, "Well, every time I crocheted a doll, I sold it to the local craft fair for $5. The absence of conflict is not necessarily peace. It's just masked disharmony. To be peacemakers requires us not to keep score. St. Paul realized this, because notice how Paul taught the Christians in Rome how to achieve peace. That peace is to be waged on a daily basis. Just as war is waged, peace must be waged. The work of peace in our lives is not an occasional work, but it's an ongoing work. Peace isn't something that just magically happens with good thoughts, but peace requires effort, and hopefully not paper or crocheted dolls that are sold for every conflict. If your enemy is hungry, you feed them. If they're thirsty, you give them something to drink. You mourn with those who mourn. You rejoice with those who rejoice. You're willing to be humble enough to build relationships with cultures undesirables. Now, if we step back for a moment, this all can seem very overwhelming. Because we look at a Martin Luther King Jr., or a Mother Teresa, or a Nelson Mandela, and we think, wow, you know, I just can't do that, because when I read this chapter, this is who I picture. I just can't hold a candle to them. But if we truly want peace for our world, it starts with ourselves. It starts with waging peace in our marriages and friendships, on the street, in our homes, at work, in our cars, on the highway. That's a tough one. See, you can't think your way into peace. You can only behave your way into peace. Paul makes clear that the desire of peace is dependent on how individuals treat one another in the community of God. Sometimes we want other people to do that work, right, of peace, to address conflict. But when we read Romans chapter 12, we realize that we don't have to be a professional conflict negotiator to do this. But sometimes in the peace process, individually, on a personal level, there's only so much you and I can do. Because achieving peace is not about fixing people as much as it is understanding what you are in control of. St. Paul even tells his readers that if they are to live in peace, he says, as far as it depends on you, that in other words, you aren't responsible for someone's unforgiveness. You're not responsible for someone else's anger. You're not responsible for someone else's hardened heart. No, Paul says, focus on what you can control in the peace process. Your ability to help your personal enemies. Your ability to pray for them. Your ability to do good in the face of wrong. Your ability to be hospitable. You can change a conflict when you behave yourself into peace, like Paul taught. And there's power in waging peace. Peace can be waged, and to prove to you peace can be waged, I share with you the story of Rabbi Michael Weissner. Rabbi Michael Weissner lived in Lincoln, Nebraska, and for more than 3 years, a man named Larry Trapp, a self-proclaimed Ku Klux Klanman, directed a torrent of hate-filled mailings and phone calls to the Weissner family. And Trapp promoted white supremacy and anti-Semitism and other messages of prejudice, declaring his apartment the KKK headquarters and himself the Grand Dragon. His whole purpose in life seemed to be just putting out hateful racial messages and other obscene remarks to all the people like the Weissners. And at first, the Weissners, they were so afraid, and they would do what everyone else would do. They locked their doors, and they just worried themselves sick over the safety of their family. But one day, Rabbi Weissner found out something about Larry, that he was a 42-year-old clinically blind double amputee. And he became convinced that Larry's own physical helplessness was a source of all the bitterness he expressed. So Rabbi Weissner decided to do something unexpected. He started leaving messages on Larry's answering machine, telling him of another side of life, a life free of hatred and racism. And Rabbi Weissner said, I probably called 10 times and left 10 messages before he finally picked up the phone and asked me why I was harassing him. I said that I'd like to help him, and I offered him a ride to the grocery store, to the mall. Rabbi Weissner said that Larry was stunned, disarmed by the kindness and courtesy. He started thinking, and he admitted later that through tears, when he heard the rabbi's voice on the phone, something I hadn't experienced in years came upon me, and it was love. And slowly, the bitter man began to soften. And one night, finally, he called the Weissners, and he wanted out. He wanted out of this life of racism in the Ku Klux Klan, but he didn't know how. So the Weissners grabbed a bucket of fried chicken, and they went over and brought him dinner. And that same day, Larry gave up his life of commitment to the KKK and racism. And he dumped all the propaganda and all of his life's work of racism into the garbage. And Larry said later They showed me so much love that I couldn't help but love them back. Friends, whether it's at Thanksgiving or on the road or in your office or in your home or on the street or on the soccer field, you can wage peace and it can work. If Larry Trapp can leave behind a life of hatred, you too can wage peace. It works. And it's not a one-time formula that you only commit to when your family comes for Thanksgiving or Christmas or a way to keep everyone's family from melting down. No, waging peace is a way of life, as Paul taught. Can you solve international conflict, war, or gang violence in a day? Maybe not. But you can start waging peace one person at a time. Waging peace comes not in the absence of conflict, but the ongoing work of Christ's love made real in your actions. Made real at your dinner table when you invite that troubled neighbor over. Peace is made real when you invite that coworker who you don't get along with, when you invite him out to lunch. Peace is made real when you reach out to that family member or that friend that you haven't talked to in years and you tell them how much you care about them. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." May you this week start out every day reading Romans chapter 12, 9 through 21, as a way to live your day each day. May you this week be God's children who don't think their way into peace, but behave your way into peace. May you this week wage peace the Romans chapter 12 way. Let us pray. God, many of us, we read passages of Scripture like Romans chapter 12, and we read about the peace that Jesus offered and the ways in which he calmed tensions and he used words. But God, help us remember that actions of peace are found in our behavior. That God, we may not be able to change people's minds over something, but by our actions we can begin to change hearts. That we can truly achieve peace and work towards peace, but we must first do it in our individual lives before we can expect our community or society to achieve peace. God, it is our prayer that we can take up this challenge as a way to reflect about the ways in which we drive on the road or we talk with our coworkers or we relate to our family and friends. That God, doing the work of peace as Christ taught is a daily work. God, give us the strength and give us the hearts of grace to be able to be peace wagers. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.